usually pray, how most people pray, how most people think. And this is one way that someone might wrongly read and understand Psalm 67. In a self-seeking and self-centered and selfish way. But Psalm 67 is nothing like that. It's actually the remedy of that kind of mentality and that kind of prayer life and that kind of lifestyle. It's the cure for this selfie picture-taking age. It's a psalm that directs our thoughts up to God, away from us. Because that's our tendency, as Paul wrote to Timothy at 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days people will be lovers of themselves. And, you know, you see young ladies and even young children taking selfies, and you're looking at, man, when I was a teenager, my mom used to say, stop touching your hair and stop looking in the mirror. And we were poor, and all we had was a mirror. And imagine our children, they have Facebook and Instagram and whatever. And this psalm is a good cure. It's a good medicine for that. But I chose this psalm because this psalm is a missionary psalm. It's a blueprint how to pray for missions. Sometimes just praying is missions in a very busy life. But it's a missionary psalm because it teaches us how to pray for missionaries when we don't know what's going on exactly with their lives. You know, who are they discipling? Who are they meeting that day and this day? And God knows all that. He's got the book of life in his hand. We don't need to know the details, but we just need to know how to pray for missions and the missionaries. And that's the reason why I chose this psalm. It's a psalm that's very dear to our congregation in Albania. We sing it. I've put it in music. And it has taught us to pray. And as we'll read the psalm right now, but I want to point out before we read that, for you to look there, it has three stanzas, verses 1 and 2, 1 to 3, it's the first stanza, and 3 and 4 is the second stanza, and 5, 6, and 7 is the last stanza. And there are two times, the word Selah there, which is like a musical note or a musical thingy there that says, now it's time to stop and ponder and meditate on what that verse said. And I know that some of the Bibles have deleted that. Let's go to the Word of God and read it together. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, Selah, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations on the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you'll give us the needed portion of your grace, illuminating grace, so we can see what we need to learn from your word this morning, so that we may change, so that we may believe more, repent better, and pray as we should. And we pray that you will bless the meditations of our hearts this evening. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've got for you a 10-point outline this evening because I'm Presbyterian. I can move away from a three-point outline, and secondly, because it really is a blueprint for missionary prayer, because that has been one of the questions. You know, how can we pray better for you? And that's one of the greatest questions you can ask a missionary or somebody who is involved in ministry, is how we can pray for you. in general and in particular. And so Psalm 67 kind of addresses that. And my first point for tonight is that when you pray for the missionary, you are to pray with the promises of God in mind. You are to pray according to the missionary plan of God. What is the background of Psalm 67? Well, it's written by a covenant member of the Old Testament, a covenant that was started officially by God with Abraham. And when God called Abraham from the land of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, and confirmed his covenant of grace with him, and we can turn on Genesis chapter 12 and read there what God promised Abraham and what God actually promised the whole world he was going to do for Abraham and through Abraham. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 2 and 3, it says, "So I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the people on earth will be blessed through you. And that's what's the on the background of the psalmist as he's writing this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has promises. He is a member of a covenant. He understands the larger plan of God for the whole world. And he writes from that position. He compiles a prayer for us, which is based on that promise of God for the whole world. And so he prays for the whole world. And that's the first thing. We are to pray in accordance with the missionary plan of God. Then the Jews of the Old Testament knew that this was God's plan. The psalmist knew, Psalm 65, Psalm 67 knew. They talk about, they have this concern so that all the nations will come and know God. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed that this temple will be the place where all the nations will come and pray. And of course, that's fulfilled in Jesus. Everybody comes to that temple, to the tabernacle, which is Jesus. But they had this longing that all the Testament, that all the nations in the Old Testament, they had this longing that all the nations will come to know, worship, and embrace the true and the living God of Israel. And that was also the longing of the prophets throughout. And in the New Testament, when the church exploded, and the apostles were kind of surprised with the sheer number of Gentiles like us were coming to Christ. they had to be reminded at the Council of Jerusalem that no, the prophet said that. Amos said that. He prayed that one day God will stretch the tent of David and have all the nations come under the tent and worship the true and the living God. So when Jesus comes in the New Testament, he is not saying something brand new when he says go into the whole world and disciple all the nations. It's rooted in the covenant of grace, and it's revealed in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament hope, a promise, and that's the original plan of God. And so the psalmist is just praying, is turning the plan of God into a prayer. He's using the God's promises into a prayer. In Albania, we have a saying. We say that you catch the bull by the horns, you catch a man by his words, and you catch God by his promises. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He is holding on to God by his promises. And so the psalm is like some people call it the Old Testament Paternoster. You know, the Old Testament, our Father which art in heaven. And how does it continue? Hallowed be thy name. That's verse 5 right here. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May your name be high and lifted up is what it means. Thy kingdom come. He's asking for all the nations to become, come under the rule, submit under to the rule of God. And this is what Psalm 67 is really about. So first, we pray the promises of God. Second, we pray from the word of God. The first verse says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us." Now, you have heard those words many, many times because it's a repurposed, rewritten words from the Aaronic benediction in the Old Testament. Moses told Aaron at the end of the service, you raise your hands up and you pronounce this benediction. And and that's how God was to mark his people for himself. And at the end, this is what happens. God is marking you for himself for the rest of the week. He's sending out there to be missionaries for him. And the psalmist is taking Old Testament scripture, something is already written in the scrolls that he has, and turns that into a prayer. So he turns scripture into missionary prayers. And we begin with scripture anyway when we pray. That's a principle that applies with everything. We look to scripture to get the words that we bring before the throne of God. Because in the scriptures, we have the revealed will of God. And so we are certain that when we pray, we're praying in accordance with the will of God. God will honor his word because he's Jehovah. He's the faithful God of the covenant. He's not going to go against his words. And that's the idea. You catch a bull by the horns. You catch a man by his word, if he's true to his word. And then you grab God by his promises. And that's how you pray for everything. That's how you pray for your pastor, for your deacons, for your elders, for your church, for your country, for your missionaries. You pray in the accordance to the promises of God, and you pray the word of God over your missionaries and your friends. Third, you pray through the grace of God. Notice that how he reworked the Aaronic benediction. He says, "May God be gracious." His first thought is grace, not justice. Many people, even in our dear denomination today, are looking for social justice. You'll be stuck with the short end of the stick if you look for social justice. You want grace to abound. Because when it comes to justice, we end up getting nothing because we deserve nothing. And when you ask for grace, you receive more than you deserve and more than you're supposed to. I don't want grace. I don't want justice. I want grace. Only grace will do for me. I am that selfish to just ask for grace and not for justice. And so he highlights grace. We approach God by grace, we are saved by grace alone. We come to the throne of grace. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That's why we have confidence, because it is a throne of grace. And so we pray the promises of God. We pray from the word of God. We pray through the grace of God. But notice something else, fourthly, is that this is a covenant prayer in a covenant community. Notice the wording. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. And then it ends still with us. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still. And we know where there is a word repeated, that's important. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. So apparently this is a community prayer. This is not the prayer, the personal prayer of David, like Psalm 51. This is a prayer of the covenant community, but it's also a prayer of the covenant community praying for covenant things, like the salvation of the whole world. And it's a prayer done together. Many commentators think that this prayer was used during the harvest celebrations. The Holy Spirit hasn't given us enough clues to make that sure decision, yes or no. And that's the beauty of the Psalms. Many times we don't actually even need the full and exact context. And so it becomes timeless for us. And And we can use that as our own, really, our own psalm. But remember that the true prayer has power in the covenant community. Psalm 67 is the covenant prayer of the covenant community for the whole world to become a member of this covenant community. And that's how the psalm starts to heal it. Egocentric, self-seeking, selfie picture age. So we pray the promises of God, we pray from the word of God, we pray through the grace of God, and we pray covenant prayers in the covenant community of God so that the rest of the world will become part of this covenant community of God. But fifthly, we see there that finally it gets to that point of praying for the lost. As I said, it's a missionary psalm. It's a psalm that is asking God that evangelism and missions will abound first, and second, that it will be successful. And notice verse 2, it says, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. And of course, there is Hebrew parallelism there. Earth and nations is the same thing. Salvation and ways is the same thing. It's the ways of salvation, how God saves people through covenant, by grace, through faith in the Messiah, for himself, for his glory. This is the gospel. And so the psalmist is saying the purpose of seeking God's grace for Martin, his own family prayer life, or for Peter, for me, for Jeff, for everybody, for fellowship when you pray together and you say, God, please make that so that our cup runs over. It's not so that we only and only us will be blessed. It's God bless us so that the whole world will be saved. That's what he's saying. He's saying that bless us so much that your saving knowledge will pour out and be effective and effectual to the rest of the world. He's saying, God, will you show us such grace so that others will know your way and that your way will be known on the earth? So he's praying. So we have a group of insiders in the covenant who are praying together as a covenant community for those outside to become like them, insiders in the covenant too. So they're praying for the lost. They're praying for the lost. And what's the way of praying? How does that happen? And sixthly, we see that he's praying for manifold blessings. He's praying for manifold blessings. He's praying, you know, that in one sense that their cup runs over. They're so blessed that this blessing starts pouring out. God bless our family so that our whole neighborhood is blessed. God bless this church so that the whole blocks that surround this church are saved. God bless a PCA so that the rest of the nations are blessed. And it starts with the covenant community of God. And because the principle is that you cannot export what you don't own yourself. You cannot give away to other people the gospel you don't believe in. You cannot give that spiritual strength and encouragement if you don't have enough of yourself. And I think that's why many times churches are weak in missions and evangelism, is because they don't truly believe that gospel changes. They don't have that firm assurance in and of themselves. They don't have that spirit-filled life and grace-filled life for themselves, for them to actually have the energy and the courage and the wisdom to give that saving knowledge to other people. We cannot export what we don't have ourselves. So first we pray for the promises of God. We pray from the word of God. We pray through the grace of God, a covenant prayer together. We pray for the sake of the lost, and we pray for manifold blessings. But remember that we are praying to believingly in the God of all nations. Look at verse 4. It says, May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations on the earth. Rule and guide. This is what God does, rule and guide. It's God who accomplishes his petitions. He's the one who will fulfill Psalm 67. He's the sovereign God, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. In many of the Psalms, you have the word Jehovah. In this Psalm, you don't have the word Jehovah, that particular word God's own word. You have a more generic word for God, and that's done on purpose. Because Allah used to be this local deity, and so were Zeus and all the Greek gods, and so were with hundreds and hundreds of other little deities that are found in little figurines all over the world. And so was Molech, and so was Baal, but that's not Elohim. That's not Jehovah. And by making that switch, the psalmist is saying, our God, our Jehovah God, is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the whole world. That's the God we're praying to. He's got a plan for the whole world. He controls the whole world. And it's the same, it's that particular doctrine that Apostle Paul preached as we read in Acts 17 when he was in Athens, and he's expanding to them this unknown God, and he says to them, the God who made the world and everything in it. Of course, in his mind is Jehovah God, but also he's talking about the Elohim. He's talking about that bigger God. Which is the same God, but he's using a more a generic name for God in order to say that this God, my God, is for you too, and not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles too. And he says, my God, our God, the God, does not live in the temples made by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwellings and place, that they should see God and perhaps find him. And he's saying, this creator God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, because he's the creator of the heaven of the earth and the earth, he's the God of all the nations. And he rules. Psalm 22 says, all the ends of the earth shall serve the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Kingship, rule, Lord, nations. Those are the main four words. And the psalmist is saying the same thing. And this is an encouragement for us to pray. It's an absolute encouragement for us to pray. Because he turns everything, even COVID, into a saving tool. He turns sin into a blessing. He turns death into life. And that's the story of the resurrection of Christ. When I think of the way I interpret personally the history of Albania in 1945, communists came to power, took over everything, subjugated everybody. And then 1969, they outlawed religion. They imprisoned all the clergy, confiscated all the worship houses and properties, and banned personal family or public religion. And at that time in Albania, there were 70% Muslims, 20% Orthodox, 10% Catholics, about 100 evangelicals. Surrounding countries, that did not happen. They had freedom of religion. 1992, Albania opens up. Missionaries pour in. 30 years later, there's more evangelicals in Albania today than there are evangelicals in Montenegro and Macedonia and Greece and Turkey put together. And the Presbyterian Church in Greece has been there for probably 100 years. There's more evangelicals in Albania than all those countries because God closed Albania for a time. It was salvation through judgment. Wiped out everything so that we evangelicals, we Protestants will start off with a clean slate. And he ruled every single detail in the lives of everybody. He used the dictator who thought he was erecting himself against God. He used it for the salvation of his people, for my salvation. And that's how God is the King of all nations. That's how God, and now there's souls after souls in Albania who are glad and sing for joy. So we are to pray believing in the God of all nations. Eighthly, pray for the glory of God, because this is the ultimate reason. This is the ultimate reason that mission exists. Verse 5 says, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The chief end of God, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper wrote a book on this psalm called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he developed Psalm 67 there, and then he plagiarized our first shorter catechism masterfully. And turned it into even a catechism for God. And he said, what's the chief end of God? And he said, chief end of God is his own glory and his own enjoyment. And everybody and the whole nation's enjoyment to himself. And he's right. And in his book, his most famous quote from that book is, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. God has created us to be worshiping beings. We cannot help ourselves. We're worshiping all the time. It might be us, our kids, most likely, usually, our families, our jobs, our status, whatever we think we are, and that's what we worship. So we are worshiping all the time. It's just that we're not worshiping the right God. And that's our sin. That's the sin of the world. And so missions, the purpose of mission is to make us, to make everybody worshipers of the true and living God. That is the goal of evangelism and missions. And then we'll be truly happy. Because then we're living to that, for that potential, for that purpose that God has called us in this life, which is to worship God. That's why when that salvation is made known on over all the earth and people start praising God, then the nations can be glad and then the nations can be sing for joy. And that is the connection, salvation, then joy. Ninthly, notice how in the last stanza, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist kind of pulls back and makes an interesting connection, makes the connection between the temporal and the spiritual, the material and, or rather the material and the spiritual, the connection between the temporal and the eternal. I imagine he might be a farmer and he's got a little field in front of him and he's got grains looking down because they are full and bountiful, or he might be King David looking from his palace and he sees his whole kingdom. It's harvest time, it's beautiful, it's full, trees are full, the wineries are full, the fields are full, everybody's trying to collect it in time. And he's so happy. And he looks all this material blessing that he's got around him and he says, you bless me so much. Will you now save the rest of the world through it? Will you save the rest of the world because of it? And he says, the land yields its harvest. Oh God, our God blesses us. And he's just confessing his faith. And then he says, may God bless us still so that, that's a purpose statement there, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. You know, we Christians, we pray. We pray three times a day at least before we eat. And this prayer is kind of like that, but not that. We say, thank you, Lord, for this food that you have provided, blessed to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And we stop there. Sadly, Because if we stop there, we're not even living up to the vision of the Old Testament. We're sub-Christian at that point, because we're not making the connection of the material to the spiritual, of the temporal with the eternal. We don't go that step further and ask God to who gave us this bounty, to use it for the salvation of the world, and to understand that I might have a small economy, a small paycheck, but you say, God, thank you for this much you have given me, and now you go and put the fear of the Lord to the rest of the world. And what the connection is, God knows, and he can do it. But use all that I am and all I have given and all that you have given everybody for your glory and for the salvation of the whole world. Lastly, I want to take the opportunity from what we just read from Revelation 5. There are a couple of verses there. Revelation 5 is the chapter where we see the consummation of Old Testament longing and New Testament longings. And in chapter 5, in verses 9 and 10, you got in the bulletin too, it says the New Testament, the Old and New Testament church are actually singing together. They're saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon earth. The petition of Psalm 67, that is asking God that his praises will extend to all peoples, are answered, as we see, are answered, and they're answered in Revelation 5. It's such an audacious prayer, Psalm 67. It's just like, it's as much audacious as Jesus standing in front of a group of people less than what we're here today, probably, and saying, all authority has been given to me, now go to the whole world and disciple all the nations. And this bunch of nobodies are looking at each other and saying, us? To go to the whole nations and turn the whole world upside down? That's kind of arrogant. That's kind of audacious. That's too brave for us. But Jesus sent them, and Jesus did it. Because Psalm 67 is something that only Jesus can do. It's not something that human flesh can do. It's not something that human will can do. It's Jesus who is discipling, saving and discipling all the nations. And so we see that Psalm 67 is actually already fulfilled. You got saved souls from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's already done. Now we're not waiting for the numbers of the tribes and the nations. We're waiting for the number, for the numbers of the elect to be fulfilled. And then Israel comes in. And then we're done. It's very close. It's wonderful. The fulfillment has started. The beginning of the end is near. Kingdom is near, Jesus said. And so we see that we can pray with much faith, with absolute certainty. This psalm, this missionary blueprint, this missionary prayer. And remember that when you pray, you are doing missions. When you pray for missionaries, when you are praying and thanking God for your food three times a day, and you're saying, God, take what you have given us, your bounty, and use it for your glory, for the salvation of all nations, you are involved in missionary activity just as much as anybody else who is on the mission field. And so let us pray expectantly for the final consummation. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that you will give us all this longing for your second coming, this longing for the final consummation of all your promises, of all your words. Lord, we do pray that you will give us a bigger vision of what life is about, and a greater desire for your glory. We pray that you will move the church. Lord, we pray for our families, that you will bless such as to bring all the nations to salvation. Lord, we pray that you will bless Fellowship Presbyterian Church, that you will bring nations to its knees. Lord, we pray that you will so fill the cup of PCA. We pray that it will run over so much that the rest of the world will be saved. We pray that you, Jesus, will fulfill it by your power and for your glory. We do pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stay.